Good morning and happy Sabbath, One Turner Church. It is great to see all your lovely, beautiful faces. I know that I am not Nelson Lacone and I'm not preaching, although I have to apologize. In the Bible, it specifically says that if a pastor's children is misbehaving, then I have to step down as pastor. And so I'm temporarily stepping down as your pastor today. Probably be back when they're about 20, 21, I reckon. So I'm sorry for that. Look, right next to me, this beautiful face here is a very special friend in Nelson Lacone. I've been very excited for this day. We've been going through the mental health program, or series rather, for the last month. And we've got a very, very talented person to be able to give the crescendo to the series. So before we start and before we kind of get into the sermon, I wanted to introduce Nelson to the church. And so I just want to maybe ask a few questions. Have we got the mic? Is that all?
It's on.
Great.
Good morning, church. How are you? Well?
All right.
Lovely. Great. Well, let's continue. Good to see you, Dan.
Nelson.
Yes.
Your last name is Lacone.
Lacone.
Oh, sorry.
Well, I was corrected too when I went to Italy in 2019 because part of my family is Italian on my father's side and Spanish, Chilean, South American on my mother's side. So when I was over there, I said, Lacone, my name's Lacone. But I was a bit too Aussie for them. They said, it's not Lacone, it's Lacone. Yeah.
Do I need to be here?
Yeah, absolutely. So my last name's Lacone, yeah.
So half Italian?
Yeah, father's side's Italian.
And the other side?
Chilean. South American.
Yeah. So
and I was born here in Australia. So I'm a true blue.
Good.
Now, green and gold.
Talking about that, you were born in Australia, specifically New South Wales.
They say that the Garden of Eden was taken to heaven, but I think there was a slice that actually fell off on its way up. Northern Beaches, Manly, Sydney.
Now, we are more into the NRL a little bit more up there.
And, yeah, we are. And AFL too.
And AFL, but because we're in Melbourne, we want to speak their language. And you do have a team in the AFL that you are very passionate about.
The Sydney Swans. Any Swanee supporters here? One. Thank you. Please be open to the message. Just because I'm from Sydney and I go for the Swanees, don't turn off because of that.
And last question, because I don't want to take too much time from you now.
How about the NRL?
Oh, well, you can share your
Manly
NRL.
Sea Eagles.
Yeah. What do they say about Manly?
Anyone
but Manly, isn't it?
Oh, here we go. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Moving to the next question, Dan.
And last question, Nelson. You're a psychologist.
You
work as a psychologist. You love the Lord.
Yep.
What drives you? What's pushing you forward through this life and making you do what you do?
How do you answer that question? What drives you?
You're usually the one asking the question, aren't you?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
I guess for me, it's the gospel. I guess I had my gospel experience in 2009. I grew up in the church, knew the stories, knew the songs, knew how to walk, how to dress, what to say, what not to say, when the sun went down, when the sun came out. But it's not until it goes from knowing all this stuff here to actually knowing here. Nothing changes. And you can be sitting in this pew for 50 years and nothing will change until it goes from here to here. Because as humans, we naturally create defenses and we bring up walls. And we do that well as a church, as individuals, as Christians. We know how to self-medicate spiritually. I've done it. You've done it. Maybe some of us are still doing it. So it's beautiful. I love, you know, what you guys are doing as a church. And you're bringing this message around mental health. Because when we look at answering your question, because it's a hard question to answer, but bringing it from here to this, if there was one word, it would be healing. I guess that's kind of drives me. But it's a biblical perspective on healing. And as Christians, we understand it, but I think and I know that we emphasize one facet more than what is presented here in this book right here. And when you look at healing in Scripture, there are two words in the Old Testament.
Do you want me to
say that? Is that a segue? No, not yet. Not yet. Almost. Because it's a hard question to answer. So I'm speaking to you with an open heart here this morning. There's two words in the Old Testament, there's three in the New Testament. You take those two words and you put them together. It's not 2 + 5, 2 + 3 = 5. But when you look at those two words and you unpack those two words in the Old Testament and the three in the New, and you look at them and you bring them together, it shows us a picture of what healing is all about. It's wholeness. Like God's word and God and the Holy Spirit wants to restore wholeness in your lives, which means what? You're broken mentally, physically, and spiritually. And that's really hard for us to actually accept and acknowledge because the ego and pride gets in the way. And I create an image of myself and who I am, and I'm strong, and I'm a man, or this or that, and I've succeeded, and I've got this account, I've got investments, and so forth. And we create a false image of who we are.
All right, that's why the challenge. I'm going to cut in.
Okay.
I keep looking at the time, mate.
Okay, well, let's segue straight into the message with that. Thank you, Dan.
You're passionate about God. Okay. Right. You carry on. I'll get this all sorted for you.
Perfect. All right, so let's continue with that. Yeah, that's the segue. So it's this morning, it's an opportunity to come in and to share with you guys, and we've been passionate about this, and this has been stirring in my heart for years, this kind of space and ministry and going through my own journey, and coming to the place where to recognize that you're actually broken, because that's hard, especially for men, especially for Christian men, and for our society at large. But our society is broken and our church is broken. So we put those two words together. We're talking about healing from a biblical perspective on healing is wholeness. So he wants to put us back together again, mentally, physically, and spiritually. It's interesting because the science, and I was having a chat with Dan about this yesterday when he picked me up from the airport. He was going to make me catch a train, but said, no, I'll pick you up. You know, the science talks about holistic healing, whole person, a whole person of focus, a whole person approach when it comes to treatment of mental health. And you can't look at mental health in isolation of physical health or spiritual health. There's this triune part of who you are that puts you together. And we're really good at doing the spiritual stuff to the point that we overemphasize sometimes the spiritual, when what you might actually need is to focus on your physical self and start moving your physical body. Start monitoring what you put in your mouth or what you haven't. Maybe it's rest that you actually need. Or maybe it's the mental side. There's a world inside of you. And that world inside of you shapes everything else. How you see you, how you see God, how you see your pastor, Dan, how you see your wife, how you see your partner, how you see your neighbor. How you see someone who lives a lifestyle that is completely contradictory to what you read in Scripture. So I love what the journey that you guys have been on. And this morning, if my laptop and Dan has done his... This works. Yep, I've got it. Okay. Oh, there's a code. I want to look at the story of Elijah. So if you've got notepads, pull them out. If you've got pens, click on them. If you've got iPhones, I want you to take some notes. We're going to look at a couple of, you know, key points from this story that you might be familiar with. Elijah is our case study this morning. We're looking at 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, 19. And in the story, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. When you've found it, just say Elijah. Elijah? All right, we're all there. Great, good. It says, then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. What a prayer, huh? This guy prays that he might die. And he says, this is his prayer. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Now, how's that for a prayer? Has anyone prayed that prayer before? Yes, no, maybe, about to, I might. So who is this Elijah? Because this is powerful, and this is one of the most encouraging passages or stories that I relate to, that I love, because you've got to understand who Elijah is. And the clicker doesn't work, which is fine. He's in this place. He's experiencing a moment where he implodes internally. And we look at our world, and the world's quite chaotic at the moment. And it's imploding physically, mentally, socially, relationally, spiritually. All levels of society are being affected. And there's this darkness that's fallen upon the world. But we are called to be a light. And here you have this man who's Elijah. And he's in this place. And this place is barren. This is a picture that I took in 2012. My friend Tim Stanko and I, we went to South America after 3 years of serving at Eight Mile Plains, where Dan was a young boy as his youth leader, and Maritza too. After 3 years, so Tim and I said, let's take off to South America, let's have a break. 3 years, you know, it's pretty, you know, full on with teenage kids like Pastor Dan and his wife and so forth. So we thought, let's go, let's travel, let's hike. We went to South America, we went to Patagonia, we went to Peru, we went to Machu Picchu. And this is a picture of the desert on the way from Chile to Peru. Has anyone been in the desert before? Hands up, yep. Physically, has anyone been in the desert before? Internally, spiritually? Two hands for me. And the desert's somewhere you have to go. So if you haven't been there yet, you're thinking, yes, well, at least I haven't put my hand up because I haven't been there yet. Well, guess what? You will go there. And that's biblically sound. And that's not me talking negativity or wishing you ill fate. As followers of Jesus, we follow the path that Jesus walked. Jesus walked into and through the desert, and we can learn so much from his story. And this story here, Elijah, it's profound. So for those of you who know about the geography of the desert and its climate, what's the desert like? Engage with me. I'm going to ask you questions. What's the desert like? Hot. Yeah, what else? Dry, so it's a place of extreme heat. Oh, an extreme, it's cool, it's cold. Melbourne's got nothing on the desert when it comes to how cold it gets in that place. I've been there. So the desert is a place of extremes. Now think about this internal experience that we have, the desert season that Elijah's going through. And how does this guy, man of God, handpicked by God, end up in this place? Some of you know already that he's a prophet. Like, how does a prophet anointed by God end up in a place like this? Internally, there's an implosion that takes place. And he's gripped by fear, as we'll come, you know, soon to know. This is Chile, San Pedro of Atacama, the driest place in the world, they reckon. And I kid you not, there's nothing there. Like, it's completely barren. And that's what it feels like for you and I sometimes. Or what it will feel like when you step into this place. But this morning, I really want to encourage you with this story, because there's hope in this place. And there's a purpose for that experience. I want you, as I speak, and maybe already, I want you to start noticing what is showing up inside of you. How are you feeling right now as we step into this chapter? What is surfacing for you? What memories are surfacing? What are you thinking about in the future? How are you sitting? Are you feeling comfortable? Uncomfortable? Because that's really important. To be aware of where we are, where you are right now, what you're going through or what you go through is not who you are, nor does it define who you are. It's just where you are at this point in time. Is that clear? I am depressed. I am anxious. I am this. I am worthless. No. That is where you are right now, but it's not who you are. That's what you're feeling right now. That's what your mind is telling you, but that is not who you are. As when Dad said, oh, you're a psychologist. No, I work as a psychologist. My role, my job does not define who I am, because I could just change from that job and say, you know, I'm going to work as a painter. I love painting. Does that change who I am? Absolutely not. It's not who I am. It's my role. It's my job. It's what I do. But we live in a culture that wants to box us in and put labels on us. Health labels, mental health labels, spiritual labels, social labels, relational labels, to kind of define who we are in this kind of context of the desert experience. So Elijah's in this place, moving forward. And the passage is there, the scripture that I just read before, and he has an internal implosion. And he gets to the point where he says, I've had enough, that's it, I'm tapping out. Have you been there? Who else has been there? A few hands coming up to this point. So here's our case study. So what do we know about Elijah? He's a prophet, right? He speaks the word of God. He's chosen by God to speak, to represent him with authority. He prays at the start in chapter 17 because God calls him and he says, the land has, you know, the people of Israel have turned against him. You go and tell King Ahab that it's not going to rain for a period of time. So he goes and he tells the king's upset, it stops raining. There's a drought over the land, not just a physical drought, but there's an internal drought taking place over the land of Israel. God tells him what to do, where to go, and he does. He obeys and he follows. This is the man that has this internal implosion, and I want you to get a picture of how significant this is. Like, this man has an intimate relationship with God. You know, chapter 17 is by the brook, and then God sends ravens with food. Where do you think Uber Eats got their idea from? From the Bible. This is like divine eats. He gets ravens with, like, you know, a good serving of food. You know, the Lord provides for him. And this is the same guy who says, God, I've had enough. I want to die. Please kill me. I'm over it. How does he get to that point? Where he goes, there are miracles performed. He raises the son of the widow. He prays. He raises him from the dead. So the man who prays for life to be restored and for a dead person to be raised now prays for his own death. He goes from this extreme, well, not extreme, from this place to kind of that extreme over there. And it really captures the kind of swing that we have internally in our lives at some point. And then he has this amazing moment in chapter 18, the story of Mount Carmel. 450 false prophets. There's a dance-off, there's a sing-off on that mount. And he says, let's once and for all decide and prove who the true God really is. So all the nation of Israel arrives. It's like all of you guys plus everyone in this area. Because this is the Holy Land, right? The chosen people of God in Melbourne, in this area right here. Kind of, maybe, not so sure. Okay. They all come to Mount Carmel. And for the whole day, 450, imagine that. What do we have in this room right now, Dan? Pastor Dan, I should say, sorry. Okay, 150. So add another 300 people into this room. And all of you guys, except for me, I'll be Elijah this morning. You guys are the false prophets right there. 450, they're jumping, they're dancing and so forth and shouting. And Elijah's actually mocking them a little bit when you look at the original translation of that story. He's mocking them. He's going, oh, shout a bit louder. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's away. He's gone to Europe. He's flying, you know, he's in Queensland or somewhere. He's gone away for a break. So they're shouting and shouting and drums and this. They get to the point where they start cutting themselves and so forth. And then after, it's like, you know what, guys, we've been on this for the whole day. Step aside. He comes forward. He says, hey, please bring some jars with water. Pour it over the altar. The wood and so forth, and there's like a little kind of moat around that little altar, and there's more water and so forth to really prove there's nothing, you know, there's no trick going on here. Imagine that moment, what it was like. Just step into that space for a moment. All of Israel's there. And Elijah already knows that God's going to show up. And then he prays. And just like that, in an instant, fire comes from heaven and laps up the water. It's like dry, it's burned. It's like fire just comes from heaven. God answers his prayer. And all of Israel just bows and they seek the face of the Lord and they seek his repentance. And they realize that they've gone astray. Next. The 450 false prophets are killed. Elijah tells his servant to look out to the heavens because the Lord said that rain will come, will return. So the rain is returning physically and also spiritually, which is like the Holy Spirit, his rain, his blessing that returns and comes over us when we return away from the false gods that we all create in our lives. Then it rains. And before it rains, it says to King Ahab, jump on your chariot. The rain's coming and it's gonna pour. So get back to the palace. And then it says the Spirit of God falls upon Elijah. And Elijah's like, you say in bold times, I don't know how many more times. Like the Spirit of God falls on him and says that he runs and he has this internal supernatural strength that he overtakes Ahab on his chariot and gets to the city before it pours. And I'm sharing, I'm emphasizing this because this is powerful. Because from that moment, within 24 hours, Elijah gets a text message from Jezebel. And Jezebel sends him like an emoji or something and says, hey, guess what? You're going to die. This time, tomorrow, I guarantee that finito. You are finished. And then it tells us in the story, in this passage, in scripture, it says that fear comes over Elijah. And you're thinking, how can fear come over this man when he was just on the mountaintop and fire came from heaven and God answered and all the people came back to God? And then the Spirit comes upon him and then he's got this supernatural strength to get to this place. And then Jezebel sends him a text message and that's it. What was going on in Elijah already? Like, God knows that within 24 hours from that mountaintop moment that Elijah is about to implode, trip, or a switch is about to be flicked. But yet God still decides to use Elijah as a vessel. Can you see and are you feeling God's grace? How beautiful is that? That does not even disqualify him, but you and I, we disqualify ourselves and we disqualify others. And yet God already knows and says, you know what? I still need you. I want to use you. And that story is recorded in this, in these pages here. It's a blessing for you and I, especially now, more relevant than ever. Mental health is on the rise. We call anxiety, depression, and stress the common cold of mental health. And all of you, me included, will experience it in some shape or form. What will vary will be the triggers or what the precipitating factors, what triggers you, what, you know, gets you to that point, how you experience it, how it manifests in your life, and how long you're there for. And I love this because this man is not immune to it. Oh, but here's the pastor. Of course, he can say that. He doesn't know what I'm going through. This guy's a prophet, anointed by God. And yet he has this moment. That's why I see it so beautiful to look at his story. Are you hearing me? Are you realizing the grace that comes through this? It's just beautiful. Fear grips him. And that's what fear does when fear gets inside of you. The last few years, there's been so much fear coming through the airwaves, radio, TV, magazines, everywhere. There's so much noise around us. And that noise gets inside of you if you're not mindful. We've got to learn to filter the noise. And when that noise gets inside of you, it grips you. Experiencing fear is not the absence of faith. And that's something I want you to really understand. Because I hear in some circles when I go across to different churches and different denominations and we talk about these things, some people have the assumption, this idea that, you know, if you're experiencing fear or depression, that means your faith is not strong enough. That is not biblically sound. Look at this guy. Did he have faith? Of course he did. But when you go back to Genesis 3, you've got to look at your experience in the context of Scripture. The passages that one of the ladies shared before. David cries out, and he finds hope in God's Word. Pastor Dan, the other Dan, not the one that was up here with me, shared that this morning in the youth Sabbath school. In the Psalms, the book of Psalms, it's so raw. And this is a man who pursues God. We love David, the guy who takes on the giant. But David has a sensitive heart. He's a poet. He's a musician. He dances before the Lord. He takes care of sheep. We love the image of the warrior. And in the book of Acts, Jesus says, hey, this man is after my own heart. Because he's so real and he's so raw and he's so authentic. And he invites God to the place where he actually is. And he's wrestling with things. And that's why I encourage you. In this room, there's so much wisdom. I see the elderly folk. There's so much wisdom in your life, in your story. And we can approach and we can touch that wisdom. We can sit and we can invite that wisdom to speak into our lives. And here we have ancient wisdom that continues to go forth. And I love the scripture in the Word of God that says his word never returns void. The same word, because in the beginning, when you go to Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was, and so forth, and said, let there be light. So God begins to create through a sequence, through a process. And when we look at mental health, it's the same thing. We go through a sequence, through a process, through a treatment. step by step, the light gets turned on. There's an ordering that takes place in the physical world in Genesis. And that ordering needs to take place first. But before he orders the world, you've got to see because it's dark. So the light needs to be turned on. Awareness needs to take place. Self-awareness is really important. But even more so, God awareness, where God can turn the light on and show you the dark places in your life. How can your life change? How can your spiritual world be restored and redeemed and renewed if you cannot see it? Because it's so much easier to see his speck than to see my plank, right? And then after the light is turned on, you see. So part of our journey of healing means that you will get triggered. You will get confronted and you will feel uncomfortable. Because as soon as he turns the light on, bang, you see the chaos, the disorder in your life. But that's okay. It doesn't feel okay. Everything in you wants to run away from that. So I'm going to eat it down. I'm going to drink it down. I'm going to watch Netflix. I'm going to listen to spiritual music just to self-medicate because I don't want to be in that space. Alone, understandably so, who does? But we have to be in that place. And we have to remember too, in Genesis, before God even said, let there be light, what did he say? And what do we read in the book of Genesis? Pardon? It was darkness. I had to take this off. It's getting warm. Sorry. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's say it all together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, let's pause. We know that. We hear that. We teach it. Beautiful. Make sure you got God in the beginning of your life, in your marriage, in your relationship, and so forth. So he's the beginning. All right. The earth was, though it was dark, void, without form. Then he said what? Good. He said the Spirit of God hovered over the darkness, the chaos, and the emptiness. Then he said, let there be light. We love to go from in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then let there be light. And it's so important just to pause for a second and just to sit in that space. Because before God even speaks and begins the creation of the world, he acknowledges the condition of the earth. It's dark. It's chaotic or in disarray, and it's empty. But who's in that space with you? Because that's a reflection not just of the physical world, but the world inside you and me and the community at large. And before God even speaks, before God even says, hey, let there be light in your life, who's already there hovering over the darkness in your life, over the chaos that you're experiencing internally, over the emptiness, the Spirit of God? I remember when I had that revelation in 2020 for the first time. And I sat, after 7 weeks of fasting, on the floor in my room. I said, God, I'm not going anywhere until you talk to me. And it's been a couple of times where I've heard a distinctive voice, internally, not out here, like last night, we kept hearing voices, right, with the youth. And it was like, Nelson, the way forward is going back to the way of the garden. And that's where I opened up Genesis, and I sat there and I waited. And it's beautiful because I believe that is the account of the creation story, of the physical story of this world, the history of this world. But not just that, that's a reflection of the world within you and I. And God can heal that place. He can turn the light on. He can order the space within you. The chaos, and it feels like I'm trying to grasp him for this. I'm trying to fix it. I'm trying to juggle all these things. And then he can restore new life into that space. So I want you, if there's anything that you remember as we proceed, the Spirit of God He's in that space with you right now, if that's where you find yourself. Just because you don't feel it, just because you're doubting it, that's normal. That's expected because we live in a broken state and he's restoring us. But I want you to use his word to frame your experience, your situation, to see the pain, the suffering, the darkness, the emptiness through his word, because that will help you. It will nourish your soul. And we see this beautiful story of this man who just wrestles and now he runs. And where does he run to? He runs into the wilderness. Five things that I want to take from this passage. And these practices or exercises or spiritual disciplines, in some circles they call them disciplines or spiritual disciplines, have both physical and spiritual applications. They're practical things that you can do. Because God's word is not just about sitting there and just presenting theories and ideas. It's living. But we're like the living dead sometimes. And could it be that we are because we haven't acknowledged where we are? Or we think that where I am and what I'm going through is who I am. But it's not. But as we feed on his word, something begins to shift. It's a process. Sanctification, this whole change that's going on inside of us. First thing that we see in the story, and the first thing that we can take is about rest, the importance of rest. What happens to Elijah? He runs and then he collapses in the desert. Under, it says, I love this, it says, under a solitary broom tree. There's one solitary tree right there. It's as if God placed it for that moment. And he says, Elijah is running now. He's afraid. He's running. And then he collapses right under the tree. We need maybe what you need. And we're going to need this throughout our whole lives, is just to collapse under the tree, to surrender under the tree of the cross again and again. And he's exhausted, he's depleted. And we can find spiritual rest under the cross. Because what took place on that cross, when you get under that cross, under that covering, it covers your past, present, and your future. We're carrying things that we don't need to carry. We're carrying emotional weight and spiritual heaviness that you have not been called to carry. And Elijah collapses here. I love how it says in Matthew, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, get away with me, not me, Nelson, get away with me. Jesus is speaking here. Have you got away with him? I love it because he says, are you tired? Are you worn out by religion? Because you will be tired and you will be worn down. You will experience this. So he's naming the experiences that you and I will encounter. It's not about pretending that this hasn't happened to me. It's about acknowledging, Lord, you know what? I am. I am worn down. I've had enough. I'm over this church thing. I'm over this. But he says, as we read on, get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest, not a quick fix. Walk with me. He's inviting us to adopt a new pace. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Who are you watching? Who are you looking to? Who are you fixing your eyes on? He says, watch me, how I do it. Learn, I love this, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Everything about our human wiring, there's a rhythm, the brain, the body, everything in nature, you see the rhythm in the skies, in the ocean, there's a rhythm, there's a pace. And you move outside that rhythm, everything begins to implode and collapse. Same holds true mentally, physically, spiritually, in relationship with one another, as a community, in a church. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. You're not going to get it right away. It says learn. Engage in the process of learning about your mind, your body, your spirit, and so forth. Learn about me. Watch me. Look what he says. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me. and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. You will learn. I'm learning. I'm here sharing some of the things that I've learned, but I need to learn from some of you in this place also. Do I have a posture, a willingness to learn? Or do I just know it all? Because that's what pride does. Because I've achieved these milestones, we tick the boxes, and it's like, you know what? What do I need to listen to that guy? He's younger than me. What does he know? Am I willing to learn? We can learn from one another. We need to reconnect as a community, but with authenticity, with vulnerability. We pay lip service. We know what to say. As I said earlier, you knew what to say. You're growing up in church. We know what to say, but there's a big gap between what we say and what we actually do. And that's not judgment. That's just how we are. And God knows that. So he invites us to come back to him, to sit with him, as you can see in that little bench or in the pew this morning. There's physical rest. There's spiritual rest that we require. In sports psychology, I do some work in sports psych. The important thing is not training harder. And that's what we do. We work harder. How can I work harder? How can I do things, do more for the Lord? If we really want to improve quality of life and enhance our performance in the workspace, in the sporting space, in any domain, all the research has now moved towards rest and the importance of rest and what it does mentally, emotionally, and physically. And I love it because here we have in the beginning, in the story, in the garden, God creates time and space. And he says, hey, there is time and space that I'm going to create for you because you require rest. I created you. I wired you. I know every part of you. And you need time and space. And I'm going to do that deliberately. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. But you know that already, right? That's probably one of the favorite scriptures. It's part of the identity of the church, the Sabbath and the Sabbath and the Sabbath. And it's the seventh day. And then we argue with people about it and so forth. And in doing so, we miss the heartbeat completely of what this time and space means. Why did God create this time and space? And why the seventh day? And why not the first or the second or the third? Everything that God creates and speaks, he speaks with purpose. And there's a reflection of who he is, and the quality of his image is reflected in the creation story. And we're called to be a reflection of that, and we're being restored into his image. And here we have the beauty of the Sabbath. The word Sabbath, the Hebrew word for Sabbath is Shabbat. And you hear, and probably some of you, you know, say Shabbat Shalom sometimes on a Friday night or on the Sabbath, you know, on Saturday during the day. The word Shabbat doesn't just mean rest. I think some of us interpret rest as, you know what, this afternoon after church, let's just chill. We're going to have a nap, honey. You know, relax. Let's get sleep. I saw that a lot growing up as a kid. And we miss the whole purpose, the healing qualities found in the Sabbath and the gift that the Sabbath actually is. In the Old Testament, you see scriptures with Sabbath and it refers to Sabbath as a gift. In the New Testament, you see scriptures around the Sabbath and it's healing, healing, healing. There's something about the Sabbath that relates to our healing and is part of our healing. In the fourth commandment, you see the longest commandment, remember. And we know that, right? We harp on, we tell the kids, hey, remember the Sabbath, you can't do this and you can't do that. And we forget the beauty of what is this all about? And I love it because in the fourth commandment, you see how God even says it doesn't stop just with your household. I want your maid, your servants, those people that work for you in your business, I want them to experience the blessing of the Sabbath also. It's something that's to be extended. It's a gift. It's a gift from God, and it has to do with our healing. Oh, but Nelson, you're preaching to the choir. We know that. We're Seventh-day Adventists. We come to church every Saturday. Yeah, but then we're still struggling internally. And we're wrestling with things because we know this, but am I experiencing the Sabbath at this place right here, in here? Because that's what it's about. And yes, this time and space between these hours are totally blessed. That's the time that he said, that Jesus says, God says, this is blessed. And it's holy, which in Hebrew means to be set apart. And it's also sanctified. And the word sanctified in Hebrew is only used in the context of a marriage, a relationship. Are you getting that picture? It's a relational. The time and space of Sabbath between Friday night sunset and Saturday sunset. It's about a marriage. It's a feast. It's a celebration of God. It's not about heaviness and you can do this and you can't do that. It's about coming together in relationship with God, which we should have every other day of the week. But in terms, this is like the wedding day, the feast after the creation story where he takes darkness and he turns the light on, and where there's chaos, he orders the world, and where there's emptiness, he fills the emptiness with new life. And that Sabbath, the physical Sabbath that we experience right now in this moment, is a reminder of what he did and of what he can do, not just for you and me, but even those around us. Have I understood and experienced that facet or that understanding with my heart of what the Sabbath truly means? Or are we just arguing about the day when, yeah, you're right, it is on the Saturday? We've got to move beyond that. Our world needs to know more than just that. The world needs to know that this is a gift. And it can heal your soul. It's part of the healing. Because in Scripture, as I said earlier, healing is about wholeness. And this time and space that is blessed, holy, and sanctified plays a role in that spiritual healing that can also affect your physical health and your mental health. And the science is showing this. Something which is really important, I love these. Something which is really important is that the Sabbath is not just for you, Seventh-day Adventists. It's not just for the Jews. And I've had this conversation with my friends when I go to Pentecostal churches, different churches, and we talk about this, and they invite me to speak. It's like, oh, no, but we're not. We don't, you know, do the law thing anymore. It's like, hey, you know what? The Sabbath actually predates the law. And actually, in the desert, when the children of Israel are brought out of Egypt, out of physical slavery, they're still slaves within. Hence the need for the desert. Because the desert is not a place to plant and grow things. You can't in that season. But some of us are trying to plant and grow things in seasons that we experience like the desert, when all we need to do is to be with God. And God shows himself in the desert, in the Exodus story, and he provides shelter. At night, there's a light. In the day, when it's hot, there's a cloud that covers them from the burning, from being burnt. He provides food and manna and water. And he teaches them about the Sabbath before they even come to Mount Sinai. It predates that, and even predates that too. Because you go back to the creation story, it goes back to the sequence of creation. So does the Sabbath belong to the Jews? No. Does it belong to Seventh-day Adventists? No. It belongs to humanity. It goes back to the Genesis story. And that is good news, that God creates a rhythm. He doesn't just create a rhythm, but a way to sustain the wholeness of the physical world and this world, your experience. Can you see that? The beauty that the world is lacking, like we know about it, but we also have a bit of an idea that's not completely aligning with what he wants to show or what he's wanting us to completely understand and experience. Abraham Herschel, Jewish theologian, philosopher, friend of Martin Luther King. There's a couple of quotes, profound thinker and writer, and I just love these three quotes I'm going to share with you. There is a realm of time where the goal is not to have, but to be. To add on that, we're human beings, but we don't know how to be anymore. We just do, and we do, and we do. And maybe I just feel kind of restless because I don't have enough of this, or I'm not doing this. So we continue to do. And we live in a culture today, both inside the church and mainly outside, but that culture has come into the church, where we wear busyness as a badge of honor. How's your week? Oh, very busy. I did 85 hours. Oh, wow, amazing. That's hard. How do you do that? And we start to We start to glean our sense of value and identity from what we actually do and how busy we are and how many things I'm juggling in life and at church and all of this. We have forgotten how to be human. So you could easily argue and say that part of the Sabbath reminds us that, hey, you've got to stop. Get off the madness of the world and remember that you're a human being that was created by God for relationship with God in the form of a marriage. And this time and space is about holiness. It's about celebrating, being in relationship with me, because that's the only way that you will be restored. Because there's a virus in your system, in my system, and it's breaking everything down, and that is sin. And it's beautiful how, you know, Herschel puts it here. Not to have but to be, not to own but to give. Not to control but to share. Not to subdue but to be in accord, to be aligned, to be in rhythm, to be in sync. Those unforced rhythms of grace that God offers us. Next one. The world has these hands, but our soul belongs to someone else. 6 days a week, we seek to dominate the world. On the seventh day, we try to dominate this part right here. In other words, what he's saying there, this has to die. We have to surrender this. And the Sabbath is a weekly physical reminder of that. Surrender to God. The Sabbath is the presence of God in the world, open to the soul of man, not Seventh-day Adventists, Jews, open to the soul of humanity. We have a gift that is so true, and we've got to take it beyond this. But you can't take out there and share what you have not realized or experienced yourself, because you can know the Sabbath really well, and all the scriptures that argue the point of the Sabbath here, but yet it's not in here. And this is no judgment, because that was me. And only the Holy Spirit has taught me over desert seasons, hey, there's so much more, Nelson, that you're missing out on. And you're not seeing because of your preconceived ideas. So the desert is about ripping things off you so that you can see more clearly again. That's the purpose of the desert, of the wilderness. It's changing you to become someone new. It's taking that image that you've created of yourself through your experiences in life, the injustices of life or whatever was done to you by someone in your family or by your ex-partner or things that you experienced at work or as a kid or so forth, or someone who was a clergyman of the body of Christ. We build the fences. And we live from that place. And he wants to take that off and heal you and me bit by bit. And he uses the desert experience and still uses you and me as he used Elijah, knowing that Elijah will implode. That's grace. Do we offer that grace? Do we extend that grace? Yes and no. Because you can't extend that unless you've experienced that. And you can't experience that grace until you have the revelation and the experience and you realize that you are, like I had to get to that point, a broken vessel. And the beautiful, that's why it's the good news. Because I need someone to save me from me. I can't save me. The angel rocks up and says to Elijah, I want you to eat up and I want you to drink up. Are you guys feeling your tummy kind of stirring a little bit? Thinking, you know what, Nelson, yeah, this is great. I'm really enjoying it, but could you maybe stop in within 5 minutes possibly so we can go? There's food. I can smell that. It's coming through. It's fresh. I know. But are you going to stay for the second party if we stop here? Or do we need to lock those doors and just have access to the kitchen, to the hall, and you can't get out anywhere? You can't get out. You've got to come back to this place. You've got to eat. Monitor your food. Two things. We overestimate how physically active we are, and we underestimate how much we eat. It's like, no, I don't eat that much else. I don't. Yeah, we do. And we use food. There's a relationship between food and mood. So we use food to self-medicate. Or when I feel depressed or sad or anxious, I eat. Or for some of you, you don't eat. And here the angel rocks up twice and says, hey, eat up. Drink up. Great. Imagine that. Holy water from heaven. What was it, like manna maybe? Or like, I'm not sure, some kind of holy bread. And he's eating this. And then he falls asleep again because you need that rest. And maybe that's where you are in your mental health journey. You need to start looking at your food, because over time you become what you feed on. Not just physically, but spiritually, are you nourishing your soul? And what is your relationship with food like physically? Do you skip meals? Because we know that if you skip meals, you're more than likely to crave and to binge. Now apply that spiritually. If you're skipping your spiritual meal, what happens? You start to crave what? The things of the flesh, naturally so, because it holds true also in that space. And then we binge on that. So we need to look at the relationship we have with food. Is it healthy? How do I use food? Am I nourishing my physical body? Because food doesn't just affect your physical body, it affects your mind. And over time, we become what we actually eat. And our body needs to be restored and repaired. Water, hydration, very important. How much water do you drink? Now, who's thirsty in this room right now? Apart from me. When you're thirsty, you know what that means? That means you're dehydrated. So we need to be mindful and ensure that we're hydrating our physical bodies. Because once you're thirsty, that says to me, you know what? You haven't really drunk enough water today. And you're not just physically dehydrated, you're mentally dehydrated. So what happens when you're dehydrated physically? This is also dehydrated. What does that mean? You're more reactive. You're more likely to crave things. You're more snappy. You're more moody. You can't think as clearly. You can't make rational decisions when you're under that kind of state of dehydration. Because it's not just physical, but we just think physical, but it affects you mentally. So we need to maybe look at that. Maybe that's what you need. It's interesting because the angel says, drink up, eat, because the journey ahead is a long one. It's a long journey ahead that you have, Elijah. How can I increase my spiritual nourishment or nutrition? Here's a little strategy for you. Write down the word soap, S-O-A-P. S-O-A-P, soap. And I like that word because it's, you know, when you shower, make sure you use soap, right? You got to use soap. You got to clean yourself up. Not just water, you got to have clean soap. In Scripture, you got references to soap and hyssop and all that kind of stuff about washing our sins and cleaning us. But it's a great little strategy. This is how you can start. Maybe this is all you need to do. S stands for Scripture. Find a Scripture. Like maybe it's this one. O stands for observation. Look at the Scripture. What's going on here? It's about Elijah. What's going on? What happened before that? He's in the desert. He's exhausted. Why is he exhausted? But chapter 18, he did something. God answered his prayer and he was called by God. What's going on here? What are some observations that you can make from that passage? A, application. That's what we're doing here. We're applying. A stands for application. We're applying the Scripture. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We apply the word of God. It's no use knowing the word of God, which we're great at, and not using it. And P stands for prayer. Pray that Scripture over your situation. Pray it over your family. Pray it over yourself. Lord, I don't know how. I'm not feeling it, Lord. But I'm going to trust your word. And I'm going to pray this Scripture. You've spoken to me in this Scripture. To conclude, and we come to a pause in part one, and we're going to go and experience the joy and the taste of physical food. I'll leave you with this parable. The wise builder, the foolish builder. New Testament, Jesus' teachings. Both of them are builders. They're both qualified. They did their training. But yet one's wise and one's a fool. Why is that? I open this up to you. Why is it that one's wise and one's a fool? Feel free to call out. He doesn't know how to build. Okay, that's good. He's building on sand. Okay. Someone else? Hasn't applied his training. Anyone else? Foundation. So how do we build a solid foundation? Because clearly in that story, when you look at it, builder, wise, fool, storm, exactly the same. It says the rain pours down, there's a pouring of rain, and it says the water's surface will rise. So it's not the storm. There's no reference to time. It's not like, yeah, of course it was easy for you to say, Nelson. You only, you know, struggled for 6 months. But my struggle has been for 2 years. But there's no reference to time in that parable, in that story. But there's a beautiful part, which I'm going to read. And then we'll pray for a blessing. And then we're going to pray for the food to be blessed. Then we'll enjoy some time as a community. Matthew. Go to Matthew. It is Matthew chapter, if my memory serves me correctly, it is chapter 7 verse, here it is. Chapter 7 verse 24. I'm going to read it, I'm going to ask you what stands out, and then we'll pray. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Storms are inevitable, full stop. It's not about the length of the storm. It's all about how I respond to the storm. Are you hearing me? How I respond to the storm. So how does the wise builder respond to the storm in that passage? And how does the foolish builder respond to the storm? They both hear the word of God. They both know the word of God. But what's the point of difference? Yeah, so he hears the word. He hears the word when it's storming. He hears the word when the wind is beating against him. He continues to hear the word of God as the floodwaters rise. And he doesn't just hear it, but he actually does, or he lives out the word of God in his life. In the storm, I will continue to do this. I will continue to use your word. And I will continue to step this way and then turn that way and then go that way because your word is instructing me. The other builder, he knows the word of God just as well. But when the storm hits, he focuses on the storm. And the storm gets inside of him. And now he's reacting to the storm instead of responding to the storm. Using the word of God to frame his experience, to give him hope in the darkness. We're going to pause right there, part one. Invite you to stand. We're going to pray. Or are you praying, Pastor Dan, or the other Pastor Dan? So, there's a song. Well, let's stand and let's sing a song, and then we'll pray. Thank you, guys.